This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Has America gone socialist? That's the question that was asked by Robert Samuelson, an editorial columnist, over the weekend. Has America gone socialist? Well, I have a different set of questions. Which is better, socialism or capitalism? Socialism or capitalism? Well, if you talk to the Democratic leadership today, the Democratic Party, they will tell you that democratic socialism is by far the best, and that's what we need to have. Bernie Sanders will tell you, well, it's Marxism. That's why he spent his honeymoon there in communist Russia. On the other hand, those on the political right will tell you, absolutely, it is the free market capitalism. That is the only thing that will work. And each side continues to shoot arrows at the other, saying that side won't work or doesn't work or isn't working. So what's the problem? Is the problem that there's something wrong with socialism and capitalism? Is it that they are fundamentally exclusive? That is, one is right, the other is not right? Or is there something deeper? Is there a deeper issue that's involved? I happen to believe it's the latter. It's the deeper issue that nobody wants to talk about. And that's why there's so little understanding concerning the matter of socialism and capitalism. Communism is merely an enforced socialism, is the next step beyond socialism, the next step beyond absolute Marxism. We're not talking about communism per se today, but it is the next logical step beyond socialism. Today, however, we talk just about the issue of socialism and capitalism. This is a very big discussion, particularly when a columnist comes out, a respected columnist, Robert Samuelson, comes out from Washington and says, and asks the question, has America gone socialist? In fact, he says, we Americans are all socialists now. That's news, since at least 1906 scholars have contended just the opposite. What happened in 1906 was that Werner Sombart, a now obscure German sociologist, published a book titled, Why Is There No Socialism in the United States? Unlike Europe, America was hostile to socialism, Sombart argued. Prosperity was one cause. It weakened revolutionary consciousness. The economy enjoyed some natural advantages, fertile land, ample resources, and good harbors. But the larger cause was the resistance of American workers. Obsessed with getting ahead, they felt that socialism might hold them back. So Sombart wrote, I believe that emotionally the American worker has a share in capitalism. I believe he loves it. Anyway, he devotes his entire body and soul to it. The worker wants to earn as much as his strength will allow and to be as unrestrained as possible. Well, said Robert Samuelson, history has finally caught up with Sombart. The term socialism is now increasingly bandied about by pundits, scholars, and presidential candidates. The result is much confusion. Many Democrats deny that their proposals, like Medicare for All, socialism, and so on, are socialism. Republicans claim that they are trying to tap into Americans' historical opposition. So Samuelson said, let's try to dispel some confusion. Now, today on Viewpoint, we're going to make an effort to dispel some confusion, and I hope you'll stay tuned. Notice this program is not expressed in an either-or framework up front. No, we're going to take a look at each of these issues for itself and why they work or don't work, why each one of them works or doesn't work, and under what circumstances might one work and another work, or vice versa. I hope, again, you'll stay tuned. This is Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny, friends, and our viewpoint concerning every issue determines destiny. There are no issues that don't determine destiny in some way. Every single viewpoint that you have, every single viewpoint that we embrace as a country, is determining destiny. Destiny of our individual lives, destiny of our families, destiny of our cities, destiny of our country, and yes, even destiny of the world. Democrat Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, whose sudden rise to prominence has made her a target of Republicans and sometimes an irritant to her own party's leaders, has called capitalism an irredeemable system that is to blame for income equality. Now, that's a very strong term, an irredeemable system. So I want to ask this question. If capitalism is an irredeemable system, is socialism an irredeemable system as well? Are they each irredeemable in many respects for the same fundamental reason? We're going to find that that very well may be true. The 29-year-old first-term U.S. House member from New York and self-described democratic socialist addressed an enthusiastic crowd at the South by Southwest Conference in Austin, Texas, about issues that resonate with her fellow millennials, from universal health care to combating climate change. She directed some of her sharpest comments at an economic system that she said values profit over people. Well, that's an interesting statement. A system that values profit over people. We shouldn't forget that. Values profit over people. She's saying that's capitalism. It's an ideology of capital. The most important thing is the concentration of capital and to seek and maximize profit, she said. And that comes at a cost to people and to the environment. So to me, she said, capitalism is irredeemable. And she says she doesn't think all parts of capitalism should be abandoned. We're reckoning with the consequences of putting profit above everything else in society, she said. And what that means is people can't afford to live. For me, it's a question of priorities. And right now, I don't think our model is sustainable. Well, this is the same person that said outright that no matter what the cost, even if it was multiple trillions of dollars that we absolutely do not have and don't even have any access to, that nevertheless, we still need to spend those multiple trillions of dollars to get rid of every conceivable source of carbon that we're placing into the universe, out there into the so-called climate bringing change. No matter what the cost, she says, money's not a thing. Do you remember that? She said, money is not a thing. Well, what's she talking about? Money is a thing, but her use of the word thing means money doesn't matter. In comparison with what she portrays as the grandiose threat of climate change, which she says is going to bring about the total demise of the world within now 11 and a half years or so. The total demise of the world. So money doesn't count. Well, if money doesn't count, then why are you calling for a democratic socialist economy? Because that's made up of money. You see, there's something inconsistent in the thinking here. There's something inconsistent among so-called socialists and also among capitalists. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's always a delight to have you join me here on Viewpoint as we talk about the issues that matter most. From God's eternal perspective, and today you haven't heard us talk about God in particular, but we will, because you can't excise God from the picture. And that's really what our problem is. Both socialists and capitalists excise God from the picture. When you excise God from the picture, the only thing you have left is man. What do you know about man? Well, the Bible says something about man. It says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our founding fathers in this country believed just that. That the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because of that, they set up what are called checks and balances in our government, with three branches of government and even other checks and balances, such as the Electoral College. All of those were there for one reason. They did not trust man. But today, we have a complete reversal of that line of thinking. Today, man is to be trusted because God has been excised and therefore is not to be trusted. How did that happen? Well, we need to trace how that happened and what the consequences of that happening have been. And we can do that. We can do it rather simply. And that is, it began about 1859. In 1859, something called Darwinism began in our world through the Origin of Species. Before that, this argument about capitalism and socialism really didn't much exist. There were theories about socialism or a kind of socialistic communism. We found it even in Israel. But the reality is the argument concerning socialism and communism and Marxism, all of that issued out of Darwinism. It was into the vacuum. This virulent humanism exploded upon the world stage through the French Revolution at the end of the 1700s. They erected the goddess of reason while purporting to topple the God of the Bible and all legitimate authority and faith and family. So it was into that vacuum authority came a new political, social, and religious set of isms, ISMS. You'll remember George Frederick Hegel. Abandoning traditional concepts of biblical spirituality, he sought to explain the material world through spiritual principles, a dialectic or method of reasoning called thesis, antithesis, or antithesis and synthesis. He envisioned a political utopia that could be synthesized by a kind of political evolution that came to be referred to as Hegelianism. Karl Marx merged the method of Hegel with the message of scientific socialism that lured a third of the world's people into a man-centered, God-defying system called communism. But should it come as a surprise to us then that into that hotbed of radical new isms would come the modern and postmodern world's synthesis of origins called Darwinism? Well, Charles Darwin introduced his Origin of Species in 1859, in which he proposed his theory of natural selection. He knew full well what he was up to. In fact, Newsweek magazine, a secular, a very much non-Christian magazine, said as early as 1844, Darwin famously wrote to a friend that to publish his thoughts on evolution would be akin to confessing a murder. To a society accustomed to searching for truth in the pages of the Bible, Darwin introduced the notion of evolution rather than as Genesis, the book of Genesis, would have it. By 1871, Darwin released his Descent of Man, claiming that man and ape could have evolved from the same ancestor. Well, the shockwave swept the world, eventually reforming the viewpoint of pastors, presidents, popes, and most people as to the origin of all things, including man himself. So it wasn't by the hand or voice of God, but by natural selection. To a world taught to see the hand of God in every part of nature, he suggested a different creative force altogether, an undirected, morally neutral process that he called natural selection. So, if God didn't create, does God exist? And if God is not true, can any of the rest of the Bible be believed? Does Scripture carry any moral or spiritual authority? And if Scripture has no ultimate authority, and if God doesn't exist or did not create, who has authority in our lives or in the world? That's the big question. Who has authority? Now, if man alone has authority, then that means man himself has replaced God, because we've ruled out God, right? We've ruled out God, so there's no absolute one or authority to whom we are accountable. Therefore, every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. There is no authority. Now, it's interesting that this very idea was translated into the business world. This is something you will seldom hear about, but it was translated into the business world. This idea that everything is the survival of the fittest. You've heard the phrase, the survival of the fittest. Well, that meshed well with certain people's ideas of capitalism. Certain ideas of capitalism. And so we had some of the great men of the industrial age, like Carnegie, who bought into Darwinism as the guiding force, which should we say, absent God, then everyone could do what they wanted to do. And therefore, capitalism provided the opportunity to basically do whatever you wanted to do and run roughshod over everybody else. And that's what happened. The days of the Industrial Revolution, while they produced tremendous advances in our country, they also revealed the poison of man's heart and selfishness. And that's when this great battle began to develop. Socialism versus capitalism. Was there a problem with capitalism? Not in and of itself, but it's an ism. All isms are, what should we say, a philosophy or a viewpoint, a system that is framed around a nugget of truth, however big or small that nugget of truth may be. So, capitalism is an ism. Socialism is an ism. Communism is an ism. We are, our world is absolutely full of these isms. We have isms in the spiritual world. We have Buddhism, Hinduism. That's right. Protestantism, Catholicism. We have Presbyterianism, baptism. All of these isms, you see. It's not that the foundational element of the ism was untrue. It's that they built an entire system around it that was not completely true. And when it's not completely true, and man's best effort, you're bound to see the chinks of failure in it. And that's what's happened with the matter of capitalism. We're going to take a deeper look at this matter of capitalism as we move forward, and socialism as well. So when Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez says capitalism is an irredeemable system, it's no more irredeemable than socialism. They're both irredeemable systems. Why? Because each one, as currently framed, is based upon the so-called goodness of man. Having rejected God as the fundamental authority, we have replaced God with a man-centered belief system that has taken the form economically of socialism, capitalism, and its most extreme form as communism. All of them godless, unless God is brought in a very powerful and sincere way. The problem that we have, friends, is the Western world has gone so far, including America, in straight-arming the God of history, the God of the Bible, the God who was at the very foundation of the founding of this country, the very raison d'etre, reason for being for the country. And now, having abandoned him, he's basically said, okay, I'll let you do what you want, and you're going to see the fruit. And it isn't pretty. It's not pretty in the form of socialism, and it's not pretty in the form of communism. So if neither one of those is pretty in the absence of God, which one would be prettier? Which one is more realistic? Which one is more beneficial given the human nature of man at this time? Socialism or communism? Or capitalism. I don't know why I keep shifting over so far to communism, except that's where socialism leads, ultimately. Because, unfortunately, human beings that are not under God's authority, refuse to submit themselves to God's authority, will eventually have to be compelled under government authority to do that which we say they should do as wonderful socialistic people. Here's the problem, though. The same thing is occurring with regard to capitalism. And that's why Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is maintaining that capitalism is irredeemable. How can either one of these be redeemed? What would it cost? Is it just an economic cost? Or is there a greater cost? What is the cost of a properly functioning, maximized economic system in a world of sinful men and women? That's really the question. I want to make available to you my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. We talk a bit about this matter of the history of evolution, for instance, and how it took over, and it took over our legal system. When I had to study law, we studied it in the case law method. Well, that was introduced after Darwinism came in and changed the viewpoints of the law, saying that law now evolved just like everything else and just like man. Maybe you never thought of it that way, but evolution has transformed our world, our belief systems, our way of looking at things. And we have to be very careful. As Christians, we have to open our eyes to the reality of what is really taking place and has taken place in our world. Otherwise, we're going to be seduced. And we are being seduced. Our children, our grandchildren, those who are called Generation Z today and the millennial generation, they all see problems with capitalism, and they are being sold the bill of goods that socialism is a utopian answer that will save us from ourselves and provide equality and love for everyone, and all the systems will be counterbalanced, and everything will be wonderful and harmonious, and peace will reign on the planet if only we embrace socialism. Not going to happen that way, friends. There is no utopia absent the Prince of Peace, Christ. If he doesn't rule and reign in our hearts, let me tell you, wickedness will. And it will distort and pervert socialism and capitalism equally. We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. In my book, Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in a World of Deception, we have a chapter called Political Isms versus the Gospel. Political isms versus the gospel. And political isms are very deceptive, as with all other isms, precisely because they're wrapped around an element of truth, as we were talking about. Political isms tend to extract authority from humanism or naturalism, that is Darwinism, making specific application in the realm of government and economics, which affect untold millions or billions of people on our planet. So, in this second half of the program, we're going to inspect some of the more prominent of these political isms, particularly socialism and capitalism, and seek to identify the spiritual sleight of hand that enables deception to be woven around a threat of truth. Now, before we analyze those things, I want to go back to a variety of articles and comments that people have made concerning this matter of socialism and capitalism. For instance, here is a headline that came from WorldNet Daily earlier this month. Milton Friedman warned of the drift to socialism. I want to read some excerpts from this because I think it's very instructive, helpful to us to gain a perspective. Revered economics columnist Thomas Sowell's warning that Americans may not resist the siren song of socialism recalls the late legendary economist Milton Friedman's warning of the inevitable drift toward collectivism that any society with a free enterprise system must constantly battle. Sowell was a Marxist in his youth. He said that time and again, people adopt willful ignorance of socialism's global track record. He said, I do have a great fear that in the long run, we as the United States may not make it. Now, what's he talking about? It may not make what? May not be able to preserve capitalism and will revert to socialism. That's what he's warning about. And he just made this warning. Friedman, in a 1975 interview, observed that collectivism is the natural way in which man has moved throughout history. Tyranny, misery, and dictatorship have become the norm because of that, with few exceptions. Notice, tyranny, misery, and dictatorship followed collectivism, which is another form for socialism. The maintenance of a free society is very difficult and complicated, said Friedman, and it requires a self-denying ordinance of the most extreme kind. I want you to remember those terms, self-denying ordinance of the most extreme kind. What's he talking about? We'll get back to it in a few moments. He said the advantage collectivism has, he said, is that the argument for it is very simple. Anybody can understand it. If somebody's in trouble, get Mr. X to help her out. But the argument for voluntary cooperation for a free market is not quite so simple. It says, you know, if you allow people to cooperate voluntarily and don't interfere with them indirectly through the operation of the market, they will improve matters more than you can do directly by appointing somebody to do it. He said, that's a subtle argument, and it's hard for people to understand. People think that when you argue that way, you're arguing for selfishness or for greed. You see, that's the argument of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. That's why she says capitalism is irredeemable. The people who are in power in a political hierarchy are also selfish and greedy, though. In other words, those who will control socialism. Mankind, said Friedman, is selfish and greedy. Now, that's not what we want to think about ourselves. But that's what God thinks about us. And that's why he sent a Savior. Because we were all sinful. Robert Winthrop, a godly leader in the early days of our nation, said, we will either be governed as a people by a power without or by a power within, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about whether if we bought into the principles of the Scripture and, in fact, the teachings of Jesus Christ and were born again and received him as Savior, that it would have a dramatic effect upon our attitudes and therefore upon our actions, and we would be able to exercise a measure of self-control without the need for government control, and especially at the point of a sword, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. Unfortunately, those who are crying for socialism today have no respect whatsoever for God or for the Bible. In fact, the same Ocasio-Cortez mocked prayer just last week. Worthless, she said. You're beginning to see. She's an idealist at heart. She sees faults with capitalism, and there are. But she cannot see or will not see the corresponding faults, even the worst ends of socialism. So she believes in a utopian viewpoint that somewhere, if just the right people get in control, then everything will work out perfectly. And socialism will reign and we'll have peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's not going to happen. Interestingly, Milton Friedman said the rise of free enterprise in the 19th century, that is in the 1800s, point to an interesting fact. I wonder, he said, if you realize that there is no century in human history in which charitable and eleemosynary activity has been as widespread and on as large a scale as it was in the 1800s. Wow. Thomas Sowell said that many people today don't pay much attention to that kind of evidence. When you see people starving in Venezuela and fleeing into neighboring countries and realize that this is a country that once had the world's largest oil reserves, you realize that they've ruined a very good prospect with ideas that sounded so good but didn't turn out well. Socialism. These so-called exceptions to socialism failing are almost universal on every continent among people of every race, color, creed, and whatever. In other words, it doesn't work. It only works in theory. And the reason it works in theory is because of the presumption that humankind are fundamentally good, fundamentally loving, and will fundamentally do the best for their neighbors and friends and for the rest of the world, no matter what. Doesn't work that way. In his State of the Union address last month, President Trump alluded to the socialist drift of the Democratic Party. declaring America will never be a socialist country, ever. But he said every candidate on the Democratic side is embracing their brand of socialism. But like Thomas Sowell, Milton Friedman saw the fragility of a rare experiment like America's. He said in 1975 in an interview, the chances are a good deal less than 50% that we in America will be able to avoid the drift to collectivism that is socialism. And that's where we're going. Now, I'm going to go beyond what Milton Friedman had to say and what Thomas Sowell had to say, because notice they did not couch their arguments in a spiritual manner. They missed the most important issue to dealing with economics, dealing with every other issue of our time, and that is the spiritual issue. That brings us to an article that came out a few years ago called The Problem with Capitalism. Capitalists. So the question was asked, how much faith should we have in capitalism? Well, the next question is, how much faith should we have in capitalists? William Buckley, you'll remember that name, an iconic figure of American conservatives, said that he occasionally felt the need to cite Austrian ex-communist Willy Schlamm, who said, the trouble with socialism is socialism. The trouble with capitalism is capitalists. He quoted it both to signal his own faith in the fundamental strengths of the free market system, but also to chide capitalists whose behavior gave it a bad name, like Carnegie, like Rockefeller, like those boys back in the 1800s who built systems and massive wealth on the backs of peons, did not distribute the wealth reasonably, and you can find the expressions of it up in Newport, Rhode Island, where they have their so-called getaway cabins that are marble, just marble-encrusted edifices testifying to their massive wealth. They did not distribute the wealth freely. Why didn't they do that? Because Carnegie made it very plain. Now that Darwinism has come into the play, it's the survival of the fittest, and that works in the economy as well. So it distorted capitalism and turned it into a voracious beast to gain maximum wealth at everybody else's expense. That is why Ocasio-Cortez thinks capitalism is irredeemable. But is it?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
It's not just Rockefeller or Huntington or Carnegie or any of those boys there in the mid-1800s during the Industrial Revolution that became masterfully wealthy, masterfully in that they became masters over untold thousands and thousands of other people, also resulting in child labor, a kind of almost slave labor, and working conditions that were just outrageous, compelling people to become virtual slaves in order to keep the machine, the industrial machine of capitalism, rolling. Now, some of us have forgotten some of those days because we have experienced and reveled in the fruit of much of that. But this is going on today. For instance, here's a heading: College Arms Race Goes Too Far with Wealthy Gaming the System. Well, this is a form of the unfettered extent of capitalism, where people who've, in whatever way, have become very, very wealthy, more than the rest of the people, and so they're going to use their wealth in ways to capture other benefits away from people who might be more deserving by what is called gaming the system. Now, we have about 50 people, wealthy people, who have been captured by the Attorney General or the federal government on various charges of bribing and so on, colleges and universities and sports figures and so on. All of this, you see, this is part of the fallout of godless capitalism. But guess what? If there were very wealthy people who had the opportunity under socialism, they would do the same thing. Why would they do the same thing? Because they're sinful, just like the capitalists. Sinful. How do you think Vladimir Putin has become so vastly wealthy? Some say he's the wealthiest man on the planet. How is it the communists, who are supposed to be carrying on the most protected economic system, masterfully carrying on socialism to its ultimate and ideal form, how is it that the heads of the Communist Party became very wealthy? They did so on the backs of the other people. Oftentimes, the term free market is used instead of the word capitalist, or they call it free market capitalism. Is there anything wrong with free market capitalism? No, there isn't. All it is a system. The problem that's wrong with it is not the system. It's the people in the system, you and me. What leads you to compromise on your tax return? You say, now you're going from preaching to meddling. Well, we need to meddle. We need to get down to the reality of where we live. What causes people, Christians, to compromise on their tax returns? Capitalism. That's what causes them to do it, because they have a sinful nature. They're not honest. They're going to get by with as much as they can. It's the same motivation that caused Carnegie to come out and say, look, Darwinism has given me the greatest freedom ever to use capitalism for my benefit. It's the survival of the fittest. Don't do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Do unto others before they do it unto you. That's the problem with capitalism. The problem is not capitalism. The problem is human beings who are sinful. In one sense, socialism versus capitalism is kind of a false dichotomy, in one sense. So there's this lively debate, both the political left and the political right, about the specter of socialism in America. According to a Gallup poll, Democrats now view socialism in a more positive light than capitalism. And, of course, Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez has been the card-carrying member of the Democratic Socialists of America, became the instant political star. But in a fiery speech, you might say, on The View, Meghan McCain warned of the peril of going the way of socialist Venezuela, where she says people are starving to death. Socialism will not work. Never has worked and never will. It's a theory. It's an ism. It's a theory that has been tried over and over and over again, but does not work. If it were to work, it would have to require that every human being would be filled with love and compassion for their fellow man and have no self-interest. No self-interest. It would have to be complete selflessness. Is that realistic? No. How many people do you believe are actual born-again Christian believers today in America? I mean, really? According to more recent statistics, only about somewhere between 8 and 15% would be called evangelical Christians. And even that, the term evangelical is almost meaningless anymore. Let's put it another way. How many times have I asked pastors and parachurch leaders appearing on this broadcast, what percentage of those who profess the name of Christ, given your understanding in working with the so-called body of Christ, what percentage do you think are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? What do you think their answers are? They range from 5 to 15%. And after the program, many of them would say to me in private, but I think that's a very high estimate. Now, if that be true, let's say that 10% of those who profess to be Christians are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, blameless, walking in holiness and righteousness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That means the other 90% of professing Christians are not living anywhere near the kind of selfless life that would be required to make socialism work. And that's just talking about 15 to 20% of the population, friends. How about the other 80% of the population that makes no such claims? You can see why socialism will never work and never has. It was tried in the early days of our country among Christians. The pilgrims tried it. They thought, this is the perfect system. You can call it collectivism, you can call it whatever you want, but that's what they tried. It almost killed them. It caused some to be lazy and to try to live on the backs of others who would be diligent and work. And finally, the situation was so serious that the remainder of them that survived the journey over determined, no, the only way that we can live together is through capitalism. Now, they didn't call it that, but that's what they did. And from there on out, our country became what was known as a free market capitalist society. Now, is capitalism sinful? No, not in and of itself. Is socialism sinful? Not in and of itself. But it won't work because of sinfulness. capitalism will not work because of sinfulness, but it will work more effectively than socialism, whether or not we are sinful. But if we are not sinful and walking in righteousness, then capitalism produces the greatest fruit for the greatest number over the continuing ages of time. Now, very quickly, socialism is very seductive. It's persuasive, almost solemnly seductive to the natural mind. It has somewhat of an aura of doing good to all men, doesn't it? In fact, its proponents, while denying the authority of Scripture and the existence of a creator, often argue the authenticity of socialism by appealing to the Bible for authority. But the reality is that for the socialist, good replaces God. So social reformers love socialism. It's a systematized substitute for the unselfish love and compassion that God desires to flow from every human heart to those that are made in his image. That's why the Apostle Paul said, let's do good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. The unregenerate or biblically unbalanced human mind rationalizes in response, thinking like this. If we should do good to all men, why not devise a society to compel all to do good so as to achieve a just society? And doing that will result in massive injustice, just like the French Revolution did. So what happens with socialism is that compulsion replaces heart conviction. Socialism seems to be driven by principles, but in reality, it's driven by pragmatism. The purported good ends of socialism justify ignoring the heart-driven means, which from God's viewpoint are as important as the ends themselves. So for the socialist, force then ultimately supplants faith, and compulsion replaces heart conviction. So what's the net effect? Well, it's a shift of trust. We need to realize that the farther both America and the entire West have driven or drifted from our biblical roots and Judeo-Christian convictions, the more we have embraced socialism as a deceptive substitute to accomplish care in the social order. And inevitably, the source of trust for care of others is shifted then from God to collective government. Have you seen how efficient government is in meeting people's needs? No, it's not efficient at all. It's doubly costly. So the issue of trust is very significant. It's going to become the defining truth of end time worship, as the whole world, ultimately, the ultimate world caregiver, the counterfeit Christ, you know, the Antichrist, seeks to provide peace and safety to the world through a counterfeit salvation that compels all inhabitants of earth to receive his mark to secure the final utopian provision. And friends, it will test your trust. Don't let government replace God for you. Don't let the lust or the desire for a utopian hope replace the hope of the gospel. Don't let it happen for you. Share this program with others, perhaps with your millennial kids and others that you feel might be helped by this discussion. I hope it's been helpful to you. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org. Become a partner, will you? Send those gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Make your generous gift there on the website, saveus.org.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.